Good morning. I want to introduce our speaker this morning. David and Lisa Fraze are both here this morning. We're glad to have them here. The vitals are basically this. David is a special assistant to the president of LCU. He's a DFW director of character coaching for FCA. He has a doctorate in youth and family from Fuller and is a speaker and educator and blog writer and all kinds of stuff for them, ministry coach for youth specialties, and beyond all that, David is a very close friend of mine. We go back 25-something years. I don't know how far back. We were youth ministers together in Lubbock and literally laughed and cried together many times. So let me introduce you to David Fraze.
All right. We didn't do a sound check, so it's going to be weird for a while. John showed up at our church 10 years ago. He was on my upwards team, an eight-year-old upwards team. Any upwards coaches, do you know what I'm talking about? I did upwards a couple of seasons. I was a varsity football coach, and then they decided at the church, let's go and start this upwards, where it's competitive, but you teach kids skills, and then at halftime, you have Bible devotionals, and I didn't do really well with eighth graders. I do much better with older kids. But here's Dennis. He wasn't very athletic. Excuse me, I just ruined it. It's not John, it's Dennis. Here's Dennis. He's going to try to be anonymous. That didn't work out. I'll tell you why later. So Dennis is an eight-year-old, not very athletic. He wasn't a member of our church, and his mother spoke more Spanish than English. Very intelligent. Worked for our school system. But I had a hard time understanding, and she also had a young lady with disabilities, severe disabilities, that when she was in the auditorium, you would hear this, that's all she could say. So it's kind of awkward when they show up. I said, hey, why don't you come to church? And you think somebody's having some kind of tragedy because you're like, who's in pain? And you look over, and there she was with an eight-year-old Dennis and a disability young lady. And we fell in love instantly with that family. And we invited them, and we let them know the disability didn't bother us, and come to youth class, and let's introduce you to the children's ministry. And then it was time for Dennis to come and be part of the youth ministry, and he made that transition, and we introduced him to everything, and we introduced her to everything, and they began to get involved. They became members. But the moment where they really understood this is a place they needed to be was when their disabled young lady, they're trying to get her from the wheelchair to their van, and she fell on her face in front of the church there at the Hills Church. And she busted a tooth out and bleeding, and she's like going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And here's the amazing thing about the church. Everyone came to her aid, correct? Now here in a little bit, if I start coughing, I'm going to pick up water because y'all have already come to my aid. This wonderful gentleman behind me, I'm trying to get this stuff out of my lungs, and during communion, he's like, here's a cough drop. And I love it. I'm like, I have one. It's that bad. It just may just come up. You know, thank you very much. We do that. We come to each other's aid. And she had never had that in her life. Because let me tell you some other background information. Her husband was on the brink of saying, I'm done with you. And eventually would end in divorce. He had a horrible accident. She was trying to nurse him back to health. So she had a disabled kid. She's trying to raise now a teenager practically by herself. Her husband was going to call it quits. And now her daughter has just fallen in front of the church. She didn't know what to do. And here comes the family of faith. And from that moment on, she realized there was something special. And she dug even deeper with her own journey and that of her kids into our youth ministry and in the ministry of the church. And before long, that little 8-year-old that was now a 13-year-old began to help with upwards and would help just set up cones on the afternoon. The next thing you would know is he had a little bit of a gift of singing and of music. And the next thing you know, our worship minister began to pull him aside. Let me teach you something about how you lead worship. And today, at 18 years of age, he's a regular part of the worship team. He's a regular upwards coach. And he's going to be a freshman at ACU in the fall to become a worship minister. And that's because of the faith family that stood around this family, that wasn't even a generational family, that wasn't two or three generations among us. They showed up, and the family of God showed up, and the faith family became real family to them. I could tell you story after story why I do what I do and why I'm passionate about this idea of the family of God stepping it up and taking serious the words of Deuteronomy 6 and taking serious the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are a body of Christ and taking serious this idea that Paul told the Colossians and the people in Ephesus that we are to be the older or to be the parents for the younger and the younger to set examples for even the younger, and we are a body that we journey through this life together. Aren't you glad we have that? Aren't you glad we have that? Thank you. You can even applaud. I don't know if y'all do that here, but that's a great thing. That is our uniqueness. I want you to think about this. I spent a lot of time outside in what I call the pagan world. And you know what our uniqueness is? What I just described. Everybody does AVL, audiovisual lighting. Everybody has this kind of preaching thing going on. Everybody has this kind of, here's our message, and we try to make transactional type of offerings to the world. But when we are transformational, when we live with them, when we walk with them as family, that's the magic, is it not? That is our uniqueness. We are breaking every single societal rule right here in the name of Jesus. Some of you are rich, some of you are poor. Some of you go to private school, some of you go to public school. Some of you are homeschooled. Some of you have great jobs, some of you are just thankful to have a job. Some of you are white collar, some of you are blue collar, but somehow, and we just testified it with the communion, the supper of the Lord, it all works. That is our uniqueness. And I believe one of the greatest evangelistic tools in 2017. That is our uniqueness. If we want to reach the world, we're not going to do it by flashier lights. If we're going to reach the world, we're not going to do it by flashier presentations. If we're going to reach the world, we're not going to do it by tweaking worship. All of that stuff may be good and fine, but it's all secondary to what we do best. Christ gets inside of us, and we put it inside of our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We read it. Do we believe it? We're going to talk more about that during the class time. I just had to preach a little bit. We're doing back to school. They want me to give you a back to school message. And around my house, the temperature starts to change. Any educators out in the audience? You know you're laughing, don't you? You're depressed. How many of y'all go back to work tomorrow? Thank you, man. You're like, dude, I don't even raise my hand. I'm not excited. You know, thank you. You know, some of you are like, yeah, I am. That's not a teacher. That's support staff. My wife is a crisis counselor, and I always say every day she pushes back the gates of hell. It's amazing what she does in her school, and I'm very proud of what she does. She's going to start 3 weeks before the kids come back. Tomorrow we're going to have our first coaches meeting at the high school that I work with, and there's kind of this, there's this anticipation, but there's always this heaviness going, okay, here we go. It's time to go back to school. So I want to do what I do with students, and I'm going to give you some tools so you can share it with your students and also share it with your grandkids. I'm going to give you some practical things that you need to know when you go back to school. Because whether you're excited or whether it's like, okay, here we go again, all of our intentions is to be like Philippians chapter 1, 27. Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We want that, don't we? We want that when we walk into our schools, when we walk into our classrooms, if you're a student, we want people to know there's something different about us. Then whether I come to see you or only hear about you in absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. We all want this. Your students just got through probably a summer camp season. Some of them are just now finishing up across the country. They go to these great camps, have these great experiences. And sometimes they pray the most wrong, I don't know if that's good English, just a terrible theological prayer. Usually a kid at the last day of camp says, and Lord, just pray that you keep us on top of this mountaintop. That we keep this fire going. The fact of the matter is, we weren't made for the mountaintops. A lot of these students are going into a real mission field, are they not? They are going in a valley situation, and God goes with them. But it has to be more than a feeling. It has to be a commitment. I tell students a lot, if I could take a backpack and put it on your back, and ooh, Texas. And if I could, much better. If I could have a backpack and I could put it on your back, and I could hide in there. Little Dave could hide in there and pop up every once in a while and say, hey, how are you doing in your faith? That would be so encouraging. But that's not going to happen. It would be really weird, okay? You can't take little David like the little Dr. Pepper man. That's not going to happen. And every year I would face this idea. I'm taking students and I'm placing them back into the world. I'm talking to my adult leaders and they're going to go back into the classroom. I'm talking to adults who've been in an incredible experience as volunteers and then they're going to go back to their regular world. And it's hard out there. It is hard to not live a duplistic life. To say I'm going to live this way and keep my mouth shut and my witness dull and then come to church and still be alive. We understand inside of ourselves, we want to be out there what we are in here, don't we? But it's difficult. I want to be the kind of person that lives in a worthy manner, that I stand firm, that I strive together. And we're going to look at some things that are going to help us do that. One thing I'll tell you not to do, students especially, I'm talking to you right now, because some of you feel, and remember what Paul said, take heed lest you fall. And some of us think, I will never be taken down by the evil one. I am so solid. I've had such a great summer. I will never turn my back. And we face life sort of like this Max kid from Where the Wild Things Are. It's an interesting book that most of us remember. The text consists of only 10 sentences. It tells the story of Max when one evening plays around his home making mischief in a wolf costume. As punishment, his mother sends him to bed without supper in his room, a mysterious wild forest, and seed grows out of his imagination. And Max sails to the land of the wild things. And the wild things are fearsome-looking monsters, but Max conquers them, listen to this, by staring into their yellow eyes without blinking once. And he's made the king of all wild things, dancing with the monsters in a wild rumpus. That is not reality where Satan is concerned. Students, you're not going to be able to go to school and look into the eyes of Satan and say, I'm going to just conquer everything around without the proper support. He's good at being bad. Would you agree, church? Satan is good at being bad. And so what I'm going to do today is something I've done for a long time, even back in the days when Terry Brown was my preacher and we worked together at Greenlawn. This is how old this is, but it is tried and true. I want to put Bible inside of your mind. Did Terry write some of the scripture? I think so. So it is tried and true. And I want you to take out an encouragement card because we're all going to write notes today. Now, why did I choose to do an encouragement card? Because you're going to put this in your Bible. I know how they work. I got a bunch of them. So turn it over and I want you to write 1 to 5. It's that simple. And the 1 to 5 is going to correspond to your hand. I'm a really big believer in this. Years ago when I grew up, Jack Exum, some of you may remember that name, way back in gospel meetings. And Jack Exum would do whatever it took to put the truth in our minds. I still remember his lessons, and I was 7 or 8 years old. But I'm going to do something that will help you put the Bible right here inside of your heart, that every time you look at your hand, you're going to recall truths. They're going to allow you to stand against evil and allow you to be the kind of person you want to be in your world, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, whether you're a businessman, whether you're a grandparent, will allow us to practically hold firm to our convictions. So we're all going to do this together, and it's going to be a different service for you, okay? Old and young alike. Everybody hold your thumb up. I'm looking. Thanks, Jack. Okay, everyone? All right. When you look at your thumb, this is number one. When you look at your thumb, I want you to think, God comes first. Say it. Say it again. Say it again. When I look at my thumb, I want to think God comes first. Here's what the Bible says. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In Colossians 3, this is the middle of really describing what a baptized life looks like. And Paul's letting them know in these terms, once you've given your life to Christ, the first thing you need to know is this, God comes first. Say it. Say it again. Because here's reality. There will be times where you're thinking, okay, I'm going about my business in the hallways. I'm going about my business as a teacher. I'm going about my business as a coach. I'm going about my business as a businessman. And I'm going about my business as a mom. I'm doing what I always do. And some temptation comes our way. Now, you know it and I know it. And some of you have been walking with the Lord a long time. You can tell some of us who are younger and those who are younger than me that no one plans a blindside attack by Satan. Has anybody ever planned that? Do you ever wake up one morning and say, I think what I'm going to do is I just have this feeling Satan's coming after me today. The ones that are the roughest are the ones we don't expect. Amen? So what I need to know in that moment, I want you to remember your thumb and the truth of Colossians 3. God comes first. Say it again. Say it again. I need my thumb to do so many things. If I were to have you throw something at me, I need my thumbs to catch it. This would look like Walrus Man. I mean, this would be weird, okay? I could may get it done, but I would be handicapped. I need my thumb. This is absolutely priority. And I can say every time I fall into Satan, and you can say this too, every single time, it started with my decision that God's not going to be first. I'm going to put myself on the throne of my own heart. Amen? Every time I've decided to step away from the will of God and step into a sinful situation and fall to temptation is when I did not consider things above and I considered things below and I started thinking, God doesn't understand, I have to take matters into my own hand, and God didn't come first. This is priority, folks, young and old. So everybody hold your thumb up. I look at my thumb. What do I think? God comes first. We are going to review during the sermon, so you better get this. There will be a test, okay? So I look at my thumb and I think, say it again, God comes first. And now take your finger and I want you to say, run away. Run away. This is number two, by the way, because it's the second finger. I think you can figure that out, but just helping you out. So the thumb is, I really don't think you're too convinced. Okay, so we're trying to teach you something you can teach to your kids or your grandkids. It's going to be great. You're going to freak them out, okay? So I'm looking at my thumb and I think, God comes first, say it. And then run away. Run away. Run away. I will trick you. That's kind of this learning thing that we're doing right now. God comes first, but there will be situations where you're blindsided. And here's what you need to know. And students, this isn't a very cool deal, but it's very biblical. Run away. Run away from the situation. Don't like Max look in the eyes and say, I can handle this social situation. I can handle this party. I can handle this type of temptation. Adult, don't think, I can handle this. I'm an adult. Run away. I love the story of Joseph. Remember, Joseph, out of any reason, out of any person in Scripture, I believe, had some kind of at least human reasoning for saying, God, I don't want to put you first. Talking about family dysfunction. I've been around a lot of family dysfunction. They tried to kill him. Oh, wait, here's a better idea. Let's not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. That is family dysfunction. That is crazy stuff. So you remember, through that dysfunction, God takes him to Potiphar's house, and he's made second in command of everything at Potiphar's house, all but his wife. But Joseph was a very good-looking man. And so constantly, day after day, Potiphar's wife would look for ways to lure him into bed. They weren't going to take a nap, teenagers. What does the Scripture say he does? No one is greater in his house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you. He's telling this right to this lady. Because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against... Uh-oh, there it is. God. Before he ever ran away, he understood God comes first. He could have said, I need to get mine. I need to be happy. My life is terrible. There's no way I want to put God first. But he did put God first. How can I sin against God? And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her, even to be with her. So he did on that day when Potiphar's wife pulled him aside and everybody was gone and grabbed him by the cloak and said, I want you to come to bed with me. He ran away, leaving his garment. So what did she do? Well, it was awesome after that. She came to her senses and thought, Joseph, you're such a wonderful person. I want to know your God. And all of Egypt became believers in Yahweh. No. Can I give you the hard truth? If you put God first, teenagers, and you run away, it's going to hurt. We have done you a disservice. And adults, we've done you a disservice. We have this bad theology in America right now that if you do everything just right and you go to church and you live a moral life, then nothing bad will ever happen to you. Is that true, senior saints? No, please hear that. That is a lie. We live in a fallen world, and when you walk with God, Paul actually says in 2 Timothy, if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. Now, would I change anything about the quality of life I have when I walk a Sermon on the Mount type lifestyle? No, it's a great life. But the last beatitude is what? Blessed are those who suffer. It costs you something. And so if you run away this school year, you may lose some friends. Parents, don't try to save them. That's reality. If your faith doesn't cost you anything, what kind of faith is it? Our students need to know that if God comes first and you run away, you will lose friends. If God comes first and you run away, you may not start on your team of a coach who's not a believer. If you put God first and you run away, it will cost you something for all of us. And it cost Joseph, didn't it? But we tell the story of Joseph. We don't tell the story of Potiphar's wife. Because God did cause all things for good to work for him. Now, here's where people get nervous. Let's look at this middle finger, okay? Do this. Okay? Surround yourself with good people. Say that. One more time. Surround yourself with good people. So, my thumb. This is what we're reviewing. Here we go, everybody. Surround yourself with good people. Here's what Paul says. Paul says this. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Ah! You see that, teenagers, and you're like, oh my word, it's not a refrigerator magnet. It's actually the Bible. Yes! We all know this. Middle school, let me just tell you a microcosm. In middle school, it's like peer pressure. It's like, what do you wear? What do you do? All this stuff. In high school, everything changes. It's not about peer pressure. It's about self-concept. It is very gang-like, your type friendships. They become to be very, very intense. Let me tell you another difference, okay? If I say this phrase, you'll be able to complete it. If all your friends jumped off a bridge... Yeah, we have different versions of that, but your parents, the grandparents heard it from their parents, vice versa. Because grandparents, those people actually jumped off bridges back in the day. They didn't have the internet. So, I mean, you had this type of stuff. And we always talked about this. If all of your friends to do that, you wouldn't do it, would you? In middle school, the kids, you can still kind of scare them a little bit. They're like, oh, no. No, Coach Frazier, I would never do anything bad, and I've learned my lesson. You know what high school students do? They jump off the bridge, they film it, and they put it on YouTube. I mean, it's a whole different ballgame. So you have to be careful, high school students, who you surround yourself with. Do not hear me saying that you should have no friends that are in the world. That's not biblical either. You'll have to cut out the whole book of 1 Peter. We have to be in the world. That's how evangelism happens. But you have to be the influencer instead of the influencee. But it starts with understanding this. Those who are your battle buddies, those who are your very best friends, they better share your ethic, because after a while you'll begin to share theirs. Am I speaking truth, adults? And this is a hard one, because you have to surround yourself with good people. That's just all there is to it. Why do you think we come to worship? To check off an angry God's list so they can say, hey, at the end of the day, I took communion this many thousand times. I filled out this many membership cards. And I did this. And he's not going to check attendance on the day of judgment. Have we ever read that Bible where it says, that verse in the Bible in Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembly? It wasn't because it would be a sin. It said, do not forsake the assembly. Why? Because you're giving up an opportunity to encourage one another. I need you. I need you. Do you need you? Do y'all need each other? I would say yes. I know this church family. You know what I love about Jack? He said 26 years, we have laughed and we've cried together. The man has thrown me off a golf cart. It hurt, okay? But we've also had moments where he didn't share a word. He just came to my house and we cried together because there were no words. Isn't that where we started, 1 Corinthians 12, that we have this body and we're supposed to be together, that we laugh together and we cry together? Surround yourself with good people, because this world is a rough place. And if we put God first and we run away and the world says we don't want you and we receive consequences, where do we run to? The people that are safe for us to be around. Is everybody with me on that? So important. All right, thumb. And the next one, remember your commitment. Say that. Remember your commitment. Say it again. Remember your commitment. Say it again. Say it again. Okay, if God comes first, because there are sometimes, let's be honest, I don't want God to come first. I don't want to run away. And I've surrounded myself with bad people. What pulls me back from total destruction? I remember my commitment. Because years ago, I said in front of a group of people, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I buried my old self and I was raised to walk in a new life. Sometimes the only thing that may keep us from the edge of doing something really terrible morally is what? That commitment. We made a promise. I love what Paul says. And he's speaking in reference to sexual sin, but I think it's so significant. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. There's some disappointing news I want to give you. Are you ready for this? Okay. I've been married 26 years. Sometimes, I'm not a good husband. I know. Is that a shock or what? You know, sometimes, my wife doesn't like being married to me. Can you believe that, gentlemen? I'm pretty special, I think. I've taken care of myself, you know. I got some gray hair, but I'm all right. But am I speaking truth, married couples? Yeah. Can we be honest for a second? I know some of y'all are cuddling and you held hands during communion. Have you always liked the person next to you? Don't answer out loud if you're having troubles. No. Good marriages are based on choices, not likes. Because there's sometimes you just wake up and you're like going, I am not so sure I like your decisions today. But because you've made the choice to love, you are where you are today, correct? Because I know guys, we can be clods, right, gentlemen? Yeah, you're all like going, yeah, I hope my wife sees me shaking because we had a fight this morning. I mean, you know that. But what keeps intentional relationships for the long haul is when you make a choice. I choose to be in relationship to you. I choose to put your desire and your will above my own. And that's exactly why the Bible uses the marriage metaphor in regards to our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are married to the Lamb of God. You have said in your baptism, I do. And I will be yours. And sometimes the reality is you will not always like what Jesus wants you to do. You will not always like putting Him first. You will not always like running away. You will not always like being surrounded by good people instead of people that make you look awesome. You're not going to like that. Why do we do it? Because we remember our commitment. Because sometimes it's not about a feeling. It's about an action. And sometimes you need to go there. Amen, church? Sometimes that's what it is. I don't want to do what God wants me to do, but I do that because I made a promise and I'm going to keep my commitment. So I look at my thumb. God comes first. Run away. Surround yourself with good people. Remember your commitment. Your turn.
God comes first. Run away. Surround yourself with good people.
And now my favorite, everybody put up your pinky. I'm a winner. Say it again. Say it again. You know, as a kid, and I tried to do this in Mexico one time, it doesn't translate. They don't have this nursery rhyme. Funny story another time. But we take either pinky toes or pinky fingers, and we do this little piggy went to market, right? Oh my word, this one got roast beef, this one had none, you know, you go through that. And this boy, somebody, and it was usually my grandparents, okay, they thought it was funny to just grab my little toe or little pinky, just shake it till it almost falls off. I don't know what's wrong with those people. I love them. They're just like, all the way home. They would just be laughing. I'm like, this isn't funny. But I, here, right there. All the way home. And if you get up in the middle of the night and you have to go to the other side of the house because you just got to go to the other side of the house. And so you're walking and you stub that little toe on a wall. Oh, has anybody ever done that? Yes. It just seems to get in the way. But if it's not there, you would be off of balance, or you'd have to reorientate your balance. Sometimes we feel like that little finger or little toe. Because again, when we put God first and we run away and we surround ourselves with good people and we remember our commitment, it can hurt and we can start to feel by the world standards that we're losers. That we're not doing it the way that we're supposed to do. Everything's supposed to be this way, but it seems like we're living this way, and we start to feel like we're missing out, that there's something losing in our lives. And you have to remember, students, you have to remember, adults, that if we have Christ in us, oh, I love what John said. If we have Christ in us, dear children, you are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Think about that. That is awesome news. That when I put God first, I run away and I surround myself with good people and I remember my commitment and I feel like I've lost all things. I have no social life. I have no activities that people want to be around me with. This is just, it just feels weird that, I mean, nobody wants to invite me over for supper. Whatever it is, whatever cost, you can still be assured that even in that moment, you are a winner, because even when you stand alone, you're truly never alone. Amen? God always goes with you. And I'm telling you what, if you're in that stub toe moment, that little broken little finger moment, and it hurts, it's hard to remember you're a winner, isn't it? It's hard to remember. I'm not even going to try to tell you all the stories after stories of people who felt beat down and then God raised them up and they felt like a winner in those moments, because if you're hurting today, you don't want to hear that. But I just want you to pack in this back to school backpack this knowledge that when you are down, go back to the scripture and realize, even when I feel alone, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So on that card, 1 to 5, the verses and these words, put them in your Bible. Put them in your backpack, if you will, because they will come in handy. God comes first. Run away. Surround yourself with good people. Remember your commitment. And I'm a winner. So what happens to Max? See, Max at one point decided that I'm going to stand and I'm going to face the evil of all the monsters, and he became king of everything. But then something started happening to Max. How does the story end? However, he soon finds himself lonely and homesick, and he returns home to his bedroom where he finds his supper waiting for him still hot. Our brother talked about the prodigal son, one of the most beautiful stories of that three-story trilogy that Jesus told about the love of a father. And I need to end here this morning, because again, my desire is that all of us live a life that brings glory to God out in our businesses, glory to God in our families, glory to God in our schools and on our teams. And my desire is that all of us would put God first and run away and surround ourselves with good people. My desire is that we would remember our commitment and that we'd remember that we're winners, and that in that somehow we would have this kind of life among us that the world would want to be a part of it. But the fact of the matter is, Satan is good at being bad, isn't he? And so you need to hear this. If you fall, if you find yourself in a place like Max did, where you cannot control the monsters anymore, I pray to God you get homesick just like the prodigal son. I pray that you understand the grace of God is something that Nathan or I or Jack, we can't even preach to. It's so much greater than anything we could ever describe to you. But the grace of God is transformational. It's not a transaction. He's already made the transaction in Jesus Christ, and He has a warm, comfortable, inviting place for you to come to. So I'd like for everyone to stand. The shepherds are going to be up front. I realize this is how y'all do your invitation. You may this morning decide what I need is just prayer. I know that I'm facing a challenge, students. Don't be ashamed of that. Maybe you need to come up and say, you know what? I just need prayer that I can put these five things into practice. Maybe grandparents, you need to come up and just pray and say, I need to pray that I can take these five things and place them in my grandkids. Teachers, coaches, maybe you just need prayer going, I'm about to go back to work and I'm just discouraged. Whatever we can do as a family this morning, I invite you to come down. This doesn't mean that there's sin in your life. This may mean you just need the prayer of the body. But some of you may have sin. This is a great thing. We don't stand in judgment. We stand as inviters of this great grace of God. And like Max, if you need to come home to a warm place, the Father is waiting. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, young people, people, don't go into this next school year without the clothing of forgiveness and the Holy Spirit that can enable you to do these five things. If that's what you need, come and let these shepherds take care of that. If you just need to come home and repent and say, man, I want to start over, come and do that. And if it's not public, I want to encourage you to reach out, maybe during the coffee time, maybe this afternoon. Get things right before you go back to school. And let's make this school year the brightest and best for the glory of God. Amen? Let me pray for us, and then we will pray. After we pray, we're going to sing, and we're going to invite any of those who would like prayer or response down. Father, thank you so much for being our God. Thank you for giving us a family. Well, in my mind, I cannot even imagine living life without some of these individuals in this room. And we are so thankful for that faith family that becomes real family to us. Father, I pray for all of us as we go back to school, as we're packing this backpack of spiritual preparedness, just like we buy Kleenexes and paper and pencils for school. Father, let us remember these five things. That we would always put you first, that we'd run away in the face of trial, of temptation. Father, that we would surround ourselves with people that are good for us, that we'd remember our commitment, and that we would go in the confidence that we are winners and not losers, and we even stand alone. Father, I pray for those here today that know they're not ready, that know that they need to take a step and do something spiritually to shore up these weak areas. I pray that they will reach out this morning, whether publicly or privately, and do what they need to do to get ready for this school year. And I do pray for those who've never accepted you as their Savior, that they will have the courage to step out and do that this morning. Through Jesus, we all say, amen.